Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that we have been busy with the Gospel according to John for some time, you notice that by now, every time we started the sermon, we kind of reminded ourselves of the basic theme of the whole Gospel of John, and you could say the purpose of writing. Namely, we find it at the end, of course, of the Gospel, chapter 20, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Hopefully from now on, every time you open the Bible to the Gospel of John, that's right away in the back of your head. Okay, this is what John is trying to communicate to us. And we see that purpose also spelled out in connection with the seventh, and therefore also the last of the signs that John records, the raising of Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days. See it, for example, in verse 15, where we read about the Lord Jesus telling his disciples that he was glad that he was not there when Lazarus died, so that you may believe. So he's anticipating what he's going to do as a way to persuade his disciples. Also, verse 45, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, we read how many believed in him. Now, in the raising of Lazarus, we have another what we can call a living parable, like we also saw with the man who had been born blind. It illustrates the message contained in our Savior's words to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, this teaching and the setting of this seventh sign is really, you could say, the culmination of Jesus' teaching about himself. He said other things about himself. He said, for example, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." But really here, very fitting also, the seventh sign, the fullness comes out now. Here is the culmination of who Jesus is and what also he came to do. And it puts before us the radical teaching of the gospel as well as the urgent call of the gospel. We need to hear that time and again, so that we may continue to faithfully and fervently cling to our Savior. And therefore, I proclaim to you this morning, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we consider, first of all, the radical nature of this teaching, and secondly, the urgent question with this teaching. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we turn our attention first then to the radical nature of this teaching. And then we have to do that, first of all, thinking about it also in its immediate setting, when it happened, as the text also records for us. We will recognize and realize as we do that, that this is not just an interesting historical exercise. No, by doing this, we will actually find out that the worldviews of our age about life and death and the afterlife don't really differ that much from the view of ages past, also in which the first Christians heard the gospel message. And as we therefore think also about the immediate context, I also will right away have a sense of the relevance for our time. Of course, the immediate setting takes us into the Jewish world about 2,000 years ago, part of the Roman Empire. Martha's interaction with the Lord, also as the Lord Jesus comes after Lazarus has died, brings out, you could say, the matter-of-fact acceptance of the eventual resurrection of the body for those who have died. So there we get, you could say, one perspective on life and the afterlife. We hear it in Martha's response to Jesus' words about Lazarus rising again. He said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, you can find it in other passages in John as well. For example, John 5, verse 29. It's quite a relevant passage there in connection with this. Common understanding that when there would be the day of the resurrection, there it is spelled out, there would be a resurrection of life for those who have done good and a resurrection of judgment for those who have done evil. So not just kind of a general resurrection where everyone ends up going the same afterwards, but two streams, resurrection of life, resurrection of judgment. As already also spoken about in the Old Testament time, we think of the words of Daniel 12, verse 2. We read there, "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So, there was that hope of the resurrection. We can even see that in the way, for example, that Abraham took such great pains to find a proper burial place for Sarah, expressed the hope of the resurrection. At the same time, we should be fully aware that this hope of the resurrection was not unchallenged among even God's own people. Because you mentioned a little while ago, it was all part of the Roman Empire now. Israel had been for quite some decades by that point. And even longer than that, already they had come under the influence of what we might consider Greek thought, but also became evident in the teachings and understandings of the group called the Sadducees. Even the children will have learned that the Sadducees said, well, we don't believe there is a resurrection. We don't believe in angels. We don't believe in spirits and stuff like that. So we have that division even among the people of Israel, and it's very well possible that the majority of the leaders were thinking this way, even though we often read about the Pharisees, of course, but the Pharisees, yes, they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. They had taken on the thought of the surrounding world, especially that Greek thought there. And you know how the Apostle Paul later on, also during his ministry, he played on that angle when he was brought before the council, and then all of a sudden he recognized there were Pharisees and Sadducees, and then he said, well, I am on trial with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And then the Pharisees said, we agree with him. The Sadducees all of a sudden went on the Pharisees and so became kind of a boondoggle, you could say. And for a while, Paul had a bit of reprieve. So even though we could say there are already evidence of different views, world views, and afterlife views among God's people, although probably safe to assume that the majority of the ordinary people, you could say, rather than the leaders, they would also believe, like the Pharisees, in the resurrection of the body. So in that sense, talk of resurrection itself was not radical for most Jewish hearers. What was radical was the way the Lord Jesus connected the resurrection to himself when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, this goes further than what we read, for example, in chapter 5, where there's talk about the resurrection as well. The Lord Jesus mentioned there that the Father had given him authority to exercise judgment on the day of the resurrection. And by these words, the Lord Jesus revealed what John had already indicated, actually in the very first chapter, which is the kind of the introduction and hints at all kind of themes that are to come, when John had written that in Jesus is life, chapter 1, verse 4. You know, and he said that right after he had given that great testimony about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. There, kind of an indication. Yes, in Jesus is life. Now, in that respect already, we see how as the Father had life in himself, also the Son had life in himself. So if you want life, and we're not just speaking about biological life, so that we are in top physical shape, no, but we speak about life in the full sense of living at peace with God. Well, then we need to look to the Lord Jesus. But we see then that there is no resurrection and life without Jesus. It's received only by being associated with him. And the seventh sign and all the conversation in connection with it disclose this more clearly than anything said so far. And by these words, the Lord Jesus brings out what his death and resurrection, which of course at this point we're still in the future, but he brings out what that is going to accomplish. Now we should also see these words against the backdrop of thinking, like we said, the Jews did believe in the resurrection of the body, but they did tie it also to the keeping of the law as given by Moses. So you see the sharp contrast there. Again, you know, the radical difference here is the person of Jesus in the picture. And the Lord said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Context here means that the last phrase is, yet he shall come to life in the day of the resurrection. But we think of that understanding, well, you have to keep the law, that's how you will be receiving the day of the resurrection. No, resurrection is not earned by keeping of the law, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the Lord then adds that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He brings out what has been mentioned several times in John already, that through faith in Jesus, we are changed now already from death to life, from a state of condemnation before God to a state of being at peace with God. So our legal status before God is changed when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so eternal life, it's interesting that also in John 3, for example, that whoever believes has eternal life. It's a present reality already. Even though, of course, we know that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ still have to face death, that does not interrupt the life that we have with God in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul also in Philippians 1 can write that if he would die, that doesn't really trouble him so much, because death would be gain, because then he would be with the Lord. You see, that fellowship, he had fellowship with the Lord then, in prison sitting there in his life, but he knew that fellowship would continue if he would leave this life. And he would continue to enjoy that fellowship until the day of the resurrection, when it would take on a different level again, because then he would have the resurrection body. Now, what this all comes down to can be summed up in a pithy saying you may have heard at some point. You have to really pay careful attention here. And that is, no Jesus, no life. But then, no Jesus, no life. Yeah, it sounds the same, but you know how the spelling is different. No Jesus, no life. But no Jesus, you will know life. And so, really, the radical message of the Jews was not about the resurrection at the last day. The radical message was that this resurrection and the life to come was only to be found and received in Jesus. Think again of the Apostle Paul. We mentioned earlier of how he played off the Pharisees over against the Sadducees. Now, they agreed, Paul and the Pharisees, about the resurrection, but where the Pharisees grew and their hatred for Paul was because Paul says this resurrection is tied to the person of Jesus Christ. So as we can see then, the radical character of Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life, in the context of those who believed in the resurrection, but would not accept Jesus' key role in this, we should also think it through in terms of the world of that time. We mentioned already the many Sadducees. The Sadducees as a party, as a whole, as a group, they had adopted the Greek thinking that there was no spiritual realm, that there was no resurrection of the body. For the Greek thought about the afterlife, you see that in other false religions, even basically the idea of Hinduism, even ultimately, the idea that a death means the shedding of the body. For some reason or another, a soul has gotten stuck in a body, but the body is like a prison and you want to get out of it and you never want to see that body again. That was really the key thing in Greek thought. And then, indeed, once a person died, you could say there would be no personal existence after death. And you can well understand how a message like this, which would then also be brought into the Greek world, message about resurrection and the Lord Jesus, the faith in the Lord Jesus, well, that would be just laughed off as ridiculous. The Apostle Paul experienced that. We read about it in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens, which was then the center of sophisticated thought, you could say. And then, you know how Paul there, he spoke about God having a fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And then we read Acts 17, verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now it's true that our text does not address this worldview directly, but we should keep in mind that when John wrote down this account many years after it happened, we mentioned another time, perhaps as late as 90 AD, well, this gospel account was being believed by people who lived in that kind of environment, and by people who would also speak about Jesus and the resurrection, and that kind of worldview going around, where there was no expectation of the resurrection. And they will be bombarded with that particular worldview. At one point, they themselves may even have held that worldview, that there is no life after death, that that's over, just like that. So, in that respect, when they read this, when they would also speak about it to others, then, of course, that would be a very radical message, a very radical Christian gospel in a world which thought, it's over when you die. Now, when we now think of our own time, we will begin to realize that there is nothing new under the sun. For what really is the prevailing worldview about life and death and the afterlife? Isn't that really an echo of the Greek mindset we have been talking about, which saw death as an end of physical existence, really of existence, period? It's not surprising, as we live in a world which has fallen under the spell of that evolutionary way of thinking. Everything has come by chance. Somehow we just ended up here and floating around in this body, walking around in the body, but of course it's not permanent. Just like you came by chance, you just disappear again. And for many people, that becomes also then a guiding principle in life, and they get thoughts, well, if we're just here by chance, well, we're here for a good time, not a long time. So have a good time. The sun doesn't shine every day. There's a song a number of decades ago. Or we get a mindset, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And that's it. So just enjoy yourself while you can. And further, this worldview, which has become really so imprinted on our society, also leads to the thought that if you get tired of this life, or if life, in your opinion, becomes just too painful, too difficult, be it because of physical ailment or even mental illness, you could say, well, you call for the maid, medical assistance in dying. And really, they will function like a travel agent, where they will make arrangements so that you can check out of this world at a time it is convenient for you, because whatever happens after this life is thought to be better than what people are experiencing in this life. You see, people are working with the assumption that there is no afterlife, or that if there is something, maybe there is, it's bound to be better than what is found here. At the same time, while people talk that way, at other times, you get this really strange sentimental talk from people about loved ones who have died. Oh, I'm sure that they're seeing us from heaven, and they're still smiling at us because we're doing this, we're doing that. Some people, even on anniversaries of a person who has died, will put an ad in a newspaper that has almost given the assumption, well, sure, they still read newspapers in heaven, and they can see how much we love them. Strange, sentimental ways of thinking about, about the afterlife. But as we think about that, you know, that worldview, how people think about those who have died, we see the deception the devil has worked. He has been working hard to make people believe there is no God, and if there is no God, there is no afterlife. What a terrible surprise it will be for many who thought nothing of the afterlife, or who were fed this kind of sentimental drivel, to step into the afterlife and end up in the company of that great deceiver, suffering along in his eternal fate. They will find out it's not a happy place. It's a hot place, too hot for comfort. Now, in this kind of worldview, when we today open our mouth about Jesus as the resurrection and the life, we also are bound to experience mocking, just as Paul experienced it in Athens. For to accept talk about the resurrection and the life means you have to accept the fact that God has created us, that we are sinners before the face of God, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross to pay for our sins. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus to have life. And so the question then to the gospel message is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's a radical message. But this also then leads us to an urgent question. And that's our second point. In our text, we see how our Lord Jesus followed through on his words about being the resurrection and the life by asking Martha, "Do you believe this?" If you read of Martha's confession as she declared, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You notice again those 2 points that John said he wanted to also communicate by these signs, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Martha believed that. Now, of course, at this point, Martha had not yet witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. So it's not that she said this after the fact. She said that right then and there, based on what the Lord Jesus had told her. And we should not assume that she thought, well, Jesus is now going to go and raise Jesus from the dead. No, as a matter of fact, that doesn't seem to be the case at all, because you noticed how when they came to the tomb, and then Jesus says, well, roll away the stone, then Martha says, well, you can't do that anymore, because already for 4 days he's been in the grave. He's really dead, and there's going to be an odor. So she was not expecting him to follow through as he did. But she simply had believed what he had said about being the resurrection and the life. Now, by, of course, raising Lazarus right then and there, we also, you could say that Jesus confirmed his message, and he kind of gave her a foretaste of what he had said about being the resurrection and the life. He could raise people who were really, really dead, because 4 days, well, then you were really gone already. Decay certainly had begun to set in. But the question is also out there for us. Do we truly believe this? Of course, we can answer with our lips and echo Martha's words, but really, our real answer comes out in the way we speak about and deal with death. Because if we know, and if we believe, we know that we need not fear death, even if it draws nearer to us in our life. You know, brothers and sisters, we should be realistic in this respect and speak about this openly. It cannot be one of the topics that we don't want to talk about. No, we should speak about this openly as Christians. Also, think about the fact that as congregation, you know, we have many what we can call senior saints. And really, part of being a senior saint is to process the reality that the end of life is getting nearer. We can't deny that. And to prepare also for leaving this place, this phase of life behind. And really, as family members, you know, this is also necessary. Children, grandchildren, it's necessary to process this, that grandma and grandpa, great-grandma and grandpa, they will not always be here, but there will come a time when the Lord calls them to himself. You know, we can't live in denial of the end of life. It's also relevant if we have to deal with ongoing health concerns. And besides this, we all know how fragile life can be. You can go out the door, good health and strength one morning, and an accident can take someone's life just like that. So really, as Christians, we know that every day can really be the last day of our life on this earth. Now you'll realize that this is not said to be morbid, but to also encourage wholesome Christian thinking and conversation, so that we will always be ready to leave this life to be with the Lord. Because when we wholeheartedly believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then we will know that we do not need to fear death, because Jesus will give resurrected life when he comes. And we also know that as we believe in our Lord, actually like the Lord Jesus told Martha as well, we shall never die, because nothing will break the fellowship of the believer with our Lord and Savior. You know, we actually learned that in the catechism too. One of the first things we confess: what's your only comfort in life and death? Life and death. in living and dying. Our only comfort is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That keeps us going, whether we are living or in the process of dying, or when we die, we'll still be with him. You know, Paul also writes about it in Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death. For indeed we may value this life, and we may enjoy many aspects of our life, but we ultimately know that true life is found in our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing can touch that life, not even death. And we know in that respect that really, in the end, like the Lord Jesus kind of refers to it here too, but then also Paul picks up on it in 1 Thessalonians 4, that really death is to be seen as kind of a falling asleep. Although when we fall asleep on this earth, we wake up spiritually in the presence of our Savior, and one day our bodies will wake up and they will be reunited with our soul. We confess that too, Lord's Day 22. Now, the urgent question though is, do we believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And how we answer that question and how resolutely we answer that question will shape how we face living and dying. It is therefore an urgent question for each of us as we sit under the preaching. After all, we may not have thought enough, not have thought about this enough carefully based on what we hear every Sunday. So in that respect, the question stirs us to faith, to examine our faith. And when we say wholeheartedly, and we can say, yes, actually I have been saying this my whole life, then we find great comfort to know we belong to Jesus, we have life, and we will also enjoy receiving a resurrection body. But at the same time, this urgent question also goes out to the world, through us, as we live in this world. If we think of the Apostle Paul in Athens speaking about judgment and resurrection and all tying this to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's really the gospel message. And the presence of the Christian church is a reminder of that gospel message that there will be a day of judgment. And that only in Jesus is there a resurrection of life. And if you're not in Jesus, there is a resurrection of judgment. You cannot deny that. You can't soft pedal that. That's really the gospel. Only through faith in Jesus Christ crucified will there be a resurrection of life. And when the opportunity is there, brothers and sisters, when that kind of discussion arises, then it's important also that we take that opportunity, also in personal conversations, to cut through the delusion. End of life is end of life. No, it isn't. Life continues forever. So we have to look to the Lord Jesus, so also to warn the people about the delusion that is there in the world, that the end of life, that's it. It's not it. There will be a day of resurrection. There will be life, either of life or of judgment. Important to stress upon the world, whenever we can, that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if indeed we wish to share in the resurrection and life. And so in the setting of the seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus, Jesus brings the gospel, you could say, to its clearest expression. As he is the resurrection and the life, it is necessary to believe in him. From the verses that follow, you can read it for yourself a little later on, you can notice that this finally became the breaking point. They had been looking for him to catch him in something, but now, once he had raised Lazarus, he had all said all these things about him being the resurrection and the life, now they began to make concrete plans to say, how can we arrest him? How can we get rid of him? This was the point of no return. Jesus identifying in him is the resurrection and the life, the Pharisees said, no way. That's the point on which we part company. So, brothers and sisters, let us not make that same mistake, either by ignoring our Savior or blatantly rejecting him. Let us believe in Jesus and know that he is the resurrection and the life, so that we may live and never die. If an opportunity presents itself, let us point others to Jesus, that they may turn and have life too. Amen.